I want to speak to you today on the subject, the religion of the gospel. And we're going to turn to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 15. That's 1 Timothy 1, 15. And our subject, the religion of the gospel. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." Now, in his writings, the Apostle Paul wrote, we believe, 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament, and in his preaching, the Apostle shunned not to declare unto the people the whole counsel of God. That's what he said, "I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." He said, "I've kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." In other words, the apostle could rise eloquently with the doctrine of election, as recorded in Ephesians chapter 1, in which he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, according as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love he predestinated us unto the adoption of children." The apostle could rise high, eloquently presenting the great doctrines of redemption in Christ from the foundation of the world. And in the latter part of this same book, he could tell a husband to love his wife, and a wife to be in submission and obedience under her husband. And then he could rebuke the legalist, and he could hold the line on salvation by grace alone. He said, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." He could rebuke the legalist. He could say, "If any man preach any other gospel than the gospel that I've preached unto you, let him be accursed." And then in the same book, he could say to the servant to do a good day's work and be obedient to his master, and then tell the master to treat his servants and his workmen fairly and pay them a good salary and a good wage. And then the Apostle Paul could preach the good news of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "I declare unto you the gospel by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures," and then turn around and exhort believers to be kind one to another and tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake forgave us. The whole counsel of God. His was a balanced ministry. He talked about the things that happened before the foundation of the world, in God's eternal counsel, in God's eternal purpose. He talks about the things that goes on within the Christian's heart and within his life and in his home and in the church. He had a balanced ministry. "I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God, keeping back nothing that was profitable unto you." And in his writings, and in his preaching, Paul did not seek the praise of men. He said, "If I please men, I'm not the servant of Christ." Nor did he seek the possessions of men. He said, "I know how to abound, and I know how to be abased. And I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." He didn't seek their praise, nor their possessions, nor their popularity. Whether he was preaching in Caesar's palace or on the streets of Corinth, his message was the testimony of God Almighty. But like every true messenger of God, every true minister of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul majored on two points. There were two points that he constantly preached, that he insisted upon, that he declared every time he rose to preach. And those two points are these. He constantly set forth the redemptive work of Christ. And he constantly thanked God for his grace and mercy to him personally. He said Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He talked about the redemptive work of Christ, to save sinners of whom I am the chief. He says, "I thank God that he put me in the ministry. I thank God that he saw fit to redeem me. I was a blasphemer, injurious, a persecutor, but I obtained mercy. For Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I do believe, my friend, that you can recognize a true messenger of Christ by this twofold theme. I believe every true messenger of Christ will come declaring this twofold theme, the redemptive work of Christ and the grace of God to him personally. As Richard Baxter once said, I preach as one that may never preach again. I preach as a dying man to dying men. And the Apostle Paul clearly defines this twofold theme. He says, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was preaching at that time to the ancient city of Corinth, the capital of learning, the capital of philosophy and oratory and all of these things, these arguments between human wisdom and things, logic and things of this nature. And he said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. And he said to them again, Christ sent me not to baptize or to organize or to promote, but to preach the gospel. That's my theme. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And then he talked about the grace of God to him personally. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Though I am not one whit behind the chief apostle, but I be nothing. And then he said to those people at Corinth, who maketh thee to differ? What do you have that you did not receive? And he keeps calling attention to the fact that we obtained mercy. We don't deserve it. We're not worthy of it. We have not earned it. But it's the gift of God. It's the gift of God, the unspeakable gift of God. The wages of sin is death. That we've earned. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I once was lost, but now I'm found. And by God's grace, I'm heaven bound. And my only plea, my only hope and only plea, is that when Christ died, he died for me. The songwriter said, in my hands no price I bring. Simply the cross of Jesus Christ I cling. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite know? These for sin could never atone. Christ must save, and Christ alone. Charles Wesley wrote these words, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? And then the old hymn writer said, depths of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear, and me, the chief of sinners, spare? So I say, this is a twofold message of every true minister of Jesus Christ. The twofold topic. He preaches as a dying man to dying men the unsearchable riches of God's grace in Jesus Christ. He preaches as one who may never preach again, who doesn't deserve to preach again. But he preaches as one who is what he is by the grace of God. That's the twofold thing. The mercy of God in Christ Jesus and the mercy of God to the chief of sinners. Now there's a lot of religion today. There's much religion today. Nearly everybody today is religious. To some extent. I suppose there are more religious TV programs on the air now than in the history of the world. I suppose there are more religious radio programs on the air today than ever in the history of the world. And much good is done in the name of religion, and much evil is done in the name of religion. Even Iran and Ireland and other nations are killing in the name of religion, spreading hate in the name of religion. And men today in the name of religion worship idols, and they abuse their bodies, and they compete with one another for glory in the name of religion. But there is a true religion. There is a true religion. Amid all of the false religion, there is a true religion. It's the religion of the gospel. It's the religion of Jesus Christ. And it's as much a mystery as it ever has been. The Bible talks about the mystery of the gospel. Our Lord said, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many, many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the road that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Have you found the religion of the gospel? Have you found this twofold message, this ministry that Paul declared This is a faithful saying. It's a true saying. It's as true as the promise of God. It's as certain as the oath and counsel of God. It's worthy of acceptation by all men that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's his redemptive work, to save sinners. And he saves sinners just like you and me. Save sinners of whom I am the chief. Now I want to point out to you seven things about the religion of the gospel. And I think these are very important. I think it would be wise for you to jot them down that you might remember them. Seven facts about the religion of the gospel. Now let me give them to you briefly. First of all, the religion of the gospel. This message that Paul is preaching, this message that I'm trying to preach and want very much to preach, this gospel of Jesus Christ, the religion of the gospel, arises out of a right knowledge of God and of ourselves. A right knowledge of God and ourselves. David said, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands, the sun, the moon, and the stars, which thou hast ordained and appointed, what is man that thou art mindful of him? David had the right understanding of God's glory, God's majesty, God's sovereignty, and God's power. And he had the right understanding of himself. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, eternal life is to know thee, the living God. To know, not to know about God, or there is a God, but to know God. Christ said to the Pharisees, ye neither know me nor my Father. And this religion of the gospel begins with a right understanding of the glory of God. Our Lord taught us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy and reverend is his name. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Extolling the attributes and the greatness of God is the beginning of prayer. It's the beginning of worship. It's the beginning of any kind of understanding of what salvation is, who God is, and what I am. And you find this throughout the Bible. You'll find Isaiah declaring, when King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. How did he see the Lord? He saw the Lord high and lifted up, mighty, and his glory filled the temple. And the cherubims and seraphims cried, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And then he said, I cried, woe is me. When a man sees God in his greatness, he sees himself in his weakness. When a man sees God in his holiness, he sees himself in his sinfulness. When a man sees God in his majesty and power, he sees himself in his inability and corruption. And Isaiah cried, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Job saw the Lord, put his hand over his mouth, and he said, I've spoken once, twice, things too wonderful for me. I'll never speak again. I've heard of you, Lord, by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I hate myself. I hate myself. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. John saw the Lord on the Isle of Patmos, and he said he fell at his feet as a dead man. And the publican in the temple had some understanding of the holiness of God, because he wouldn't even go down to the front of the temple. He wouldn't even approach the altar. He stood, the scripture said, afar off. And he wouldn't lift so much as his eyes to heaven, let alone his hands. And he smote upon his breast, for he knew that was the source of his trouble, his sinful heart. And he cried out with bowed head, O God, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. So I'm saying that this religion of the gospel does not produce or promote a strange familiarity with God like we have in this day, when men so flippantly and carelessly talk about God being their next-door neighbor and their co-pilot and business partner and things like this, you know. These Old Testament saints were said to be men who feared the Lord, who were awed at his presence, who were filled with reverence for his presence. They understood something of the holiness of God, of the majesty and power and glory of God. And they understood something of themselves in their sinfulness. They remember the pit from which they were hewn, the rock from which they were hewn. They didn't forget that. They remembered their state of evil from which God delivered them by his grace. And you'll get a hold of that to some extent if you ever come to know the living God. And then the religion of the gospel arises from a sense of the great things that God has done for fallen men. Salvations of the Lord. That's the theme of the Bible. Salvations of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Jonah said, salvations of the Lord. David wrote again and again, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. God didn't pass us by. He could have. He passed by the angels that fell. Yes, they're reserved in everlasting chains of darkness unto the day of judgment. God passed them by. He took not on himself the nature of angels, but he took upon himself the seed of Abraham. When Adam and Eve fell and they were crouched and hiding in the bushes, trying to cover their sins and nakedness with fig leaf aprons, God came walking in the cool of the day down that path, and he could have walked right on by and condemned man and all of his children to eternal condemnation, but he stopped and showed mercy. Yes, sir, God chose to save a people and to make them sons from all eternity. The Apostle Paul wrote, we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Not only did he not pass us by, not only did he determine to have a people and gave them to his Son, but he made Christ their surety. He made Christ our representative. And in the fullness of time, he sent his Son, his beloved Son, his only begotten Son, into this world. And Christ took upon himself our nature. The likeness of sinful flesh was made of a woman, made under the law, and met the holy law of God and obeyed it in every jot and tittle, that we might have that righteousness that God requires, that righteousness that God demands, that righteousness with which God is satisfied, the righteousness of Christ. And then our Lord Jesus Christ was buried and rose again. He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And even now, he intercedes for us at the right hand of God. Paul said, who is he that condemneth? Christ died. Yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. But he didn't stop there. He sent his Holy Spirit to convince us of sin. He sent his Holy Spirit to convict us of our inability to reveal Christ to our hearts and to give us repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He called us by his grace. He called us by his Spirit. Oh, the religion of Jesus Christ, of the gospel, arises from a sense of the great things that God has done for fallen men. And then the religion of the gospel produces a well-grounded hope of our interest in God's mercy and grace. Paul said, he hath given us a good hope. A good hope. I like that word hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And he that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure. But what is this hope? If you listen to those men who wrote the Scriptures taught, you'll find that they speak of a blessed hope as being more than a wish and more than a desire, but is a hope based on the Word of God, a hope based on the promise of God. Abraham believed God that he was able to do all that he promised. That's our hope. Our hope is in the Word of God and in the person of Christ. Listen to David. The Lord is my shepherd. That's more than a wish or desire. That's a blessed hope that's based upon expectation. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Listen to Job. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Listen to Paul. Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to John. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Listen to Jude. He said he is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding glory. That's assurance. That's a hope, a blessed hope that's built upon expectation. And then in the fourth place, the religion of the gospel. The religion of the gospel produces a principle of love to Christ and to one another. It produces this. We love him because he first loved us. Our Lord sat down with the Apostle Peter across the fire on that in that early morning hour. And he said to him, he said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Three times he asked him. The third time Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And I'm telling you this, the religion of the gospel produces a strong, sincere love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only for Christ, but for other believers and even for unbelievers. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. But the scripture also says, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another. And he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And if any man loveth not, he knoweth not God. For God is love. This religion of the gospel produces a genuine, sincere, benevolent, brotherly love for all men, chiefly for Christ. He said, if any man love father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife more than me, he's not fit to be my disciple. Christ is first. And then in the fifth place, the religion of the gospel consists of a total surrender of ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, a complete commitment. That's right. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Now, this thing of salvation, I want you to listen to me. It's a whole lot more than giving mental agreement to some facts stated by a preacher. It's a whole lot more than signing your name on a dotted line with some sort of decision that you send in to a church or denomination. It's a whole lot more than having water either sprinkled on your brow or being put beneath water. It's a whole lot more than attending a sacrament or a Eucharist or a communion table. This thing of salvation is a commitment to Christ, a surrender to the Savior. Our Lord has no unwilling disciples. He has no secret followers. He has no part-time soldiers. He said, he that putteth his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. That's right. God Almighty does not demand just my time, talent, and tithe. He demands myself. That's what the scripture says. Job says, though he slay me, I trust him. Committed, surrendered, absolute, unconditional surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. True union with Christ involves a surrender of myself and my will to the Son of God. Christ is first. He'll be Lord of all, or he won't be Lord at all. And the sixth place, the religion of the gospel, makes the goodness and grace of God to us, God's goodness and grace to me, will be the motive and model of my conduct toward you. That's what we're saying, that the goodness and grace of God to me will be the model and the motive of my conduct toward you. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Everything God commands us to do is based toward other people, is based upon what he's done for us. He says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He says, be ye merciful, as your Father in heaven is merciful. He says, to forgive people their trespasses, as your heavenly Father forgives your trespasses. You see, that's the motive and model of our conduct and conversation and behavior toward other people, is God's mercy and grace to us. One of my friends said recently, there's no way that you can claim any promise of God unless you, to some degree, fit the character described in the promise. There's no way that you can claim a promise of God, a promise written in the Bible, unless you can, to some extent, to some degree, fit the character described in that promise. For example, ye are my friends, Christ said, if you do what I command you. I command you to love one another. Now, you're my friends if you do what I command you. Listen to this promise. You're my disciples. That's good news, isn't it? If you love one another. Listen to this. You are of the household of Christ if you hold fast the profession of your faith firm unto the end. You see, every promise of God, all things work together for good. You hear that quoted all the time. But there's a character described. There's a condition there. To them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. All things do not work together for good to all men, only to those who love Christ and who are called according to his purpose. That's what Scripture said. And you can't lay claim to any promise in the Word of God if you don't, to some degree, fit the character described in that promise. But the religion of the gospel makes the goodness of God to me the motive of my behavior toward you. And then last of all, the religion of the gospel presses upon me in three goals. Three goals. I know they're unattainable, that is, in perfection in this life. But the seed is planted and the bud is there and the bloom begins to develop. And these three goals, the goal of every believer, is total commitment to Christ. Total commitment. My life, my love, I give to thee, thy Son of God, who died for me. That's what every believer wants. He wants a total commitment to Christ of everything he is and everything he has. And then secondly, total communion with Christ. He wants to walk with Christ and talk with Christ. He wants Christ to fill his very being, his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then total conformity to Christ. He wants to be just like the Lord. David said, I'll be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness.